catch up here. Takes a minute. There we go. We're good. Well, it's good to see everybody. Hope everybody had a good Thanksgiving. You know, a little history. When they did the founders here, when they first came over on the Mayflower, and the Plymouth Rock Address and things like that, they were very Christian people. And if they would have had their way, we wouldn't have been celebrating. Of course, Thanksgiving came on later. We wouldn't have been celebrating Thanksgiving. They wanted to keep the Jewish feast. So you would have been celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. But I think they kind of correspond to that sometimes. You know, when I go and I look at those things, they were called the Feast of the Lord. And the Feast of the Lord. Three times a year they met out and had these great feasts. And you know, nowadays we get to meet out every week and have great feast. So anyway, I hope you guys had a good time. We did. We ate pigs eating pig, turkey. We ate bunches. It was all good. So if you will stand with us, and we're going to pray and sing a couple of songs. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Son and our Savior, our King, the Lord of Lords, Father, the name above every name. Father, we just ask that your favor be upon this place. Father, may we wax bold and confident in this great love that you've shed abroad in our hearts. Father, may we not just be a little church here, but a church that is aggressive and going forward in love, power. No need to be here if we don't make change. Father, we just pray for your great grace, the eyes of our understanding be enlightened, that we might understand and know and see what you have done, what you have already done in your Son and our Savior. Father, we just again thank you, ask for your favor, your blessings to be upon all that's here, all that's listening. It's time, Lord, it's time. Where is the God of Elijah? Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good. He was
sea, over deserts and oceans, darkness was deep.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. He's been my fourth man in the fire, time after time. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood, and what He is more than enough. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. You never fail. I trust in God, my Savior. Never fail. perfect submission. All is at risk. I know the author of tomorrow has ordered my steps. So this is my story, and this is my song, praising my risen King and Savior all the day long. I trust in God, my Savior. Him. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him, that's why I trust him. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him, that's why I trust him. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him, that's why I trust him. God, my Savior,
fail. I don't know about you all this morning, but I feel an excitement. I'm so excited about Him who is our Lord and our Savior. The reason for Christmas Day, the reason that we come into this season, is to celebrate the one who brings love and joy and hope to every one of us, to everyone that will hear what He has to say. His loving kindness, by His loving kindness and mercy, He has drawn us unto Him. He desires to wrap us in His arms and to hold us and to love us as only He can. You know, He said in the scriptures about Israel, His chosen people at the time, how often I would have gathered you together like a hen does her chickens to protect you, to shield you, but you would not come unto me. And you know, that cry is the same today. His arms are wide open. He loves us. He's standing, waiting for us to allow Him to love us. And you know, Pastor said, where is the God of Elijah? Well, you know where He is? He is right here inside you. The very spirit of the living God of Elijah is in us, but we don't know it. We don't recognize him. There's that veil that separates us from seeing who he really is, the power that is in us, that works in us by the Holy Spirit of God that lives in us. I love you all this morning.
We've been talking about the firstborn's inheritance. So this is the firstborn's inheritance, part four. We've been talking about the double portion. You know, when it comes to the gospel, I'm talking the real gospel. I'm going to say some things today. Of course, I always do. But of how ignorant the churches are in America. I guess around the world, I ain't been around the world, I know. Here, ignorant, not hearing the gospel, not understanding the gospel, not even paying attention. The gospel ain't even important. The gospel is the power of God. I want you to hear me. The power of God unto salvation. And I know, I'm always listening to other preachers and teachers and all kinds of things. And, you know, every time I turn the TV on now, everybody's pointing out Antichrist. I'm telling you, it's all they're doing. Well, you know, here we are. We're in the last days. It says in the last days that milk will be $5 a gallon. That's in the second chapter of Jude. You know, everything's a last day prophecy. Everything's a last day prophecy. And you know what it is, guys? And I'm going to tell you, I get sick and tired of it. I peck on this and I beat it. We got a mindset of losers. The church has become a mindset of losers. Get me out of here, losers. We're going to lose. We can't do it. We can't take the ground. This is our mindset of the church. Hey, we lose. Let's get out of here. Hopefully God will... Where are the warriors? You know? I mean, where are the people who are ready to go to battle and say, you know what? You know what here? I'm not going to let my relationships fail. I'm not going to let my children go by the wayside. I'm not... It's too big. It's too important. Now, in doing this, and I know there's a lot of proclaimers out there proclaiming a whole lot of stuff, but we need some explainers. You know what I mean? Some explainers. I try to explain these things, and it's difficult sometimes to try to explain, to understand what is happening, because this is a big book. And I want you to understand that the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, they were well versed in this book, in the scriptures. I want us to understand what happened in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. I mean, the more I'm looking at this, I mean, you know, we did this series on No Sign Given But the Sign of Jonah. And, you know, that's just skipping rocks over the surface. Most people, you know, well, Jesus died for my sins, and then he rose again to take me off to heaven. And that's it. Guys, there was 3 days in there. It's all in the scriptures. What happened in the three? What happened on Friday and Saturday? My God, something happened there. And if you don't know what happened, we still live in a loser's mindset.
First Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. How many times he suffered? Once. You know why there was only once? Because it was a perfect sacrifice. He put it away. It's done. It's over with. The just for the unjust. Now, when I look at these verses, I look, who's the just here? He's the just. Who's the unjust? We are. So the just suffered for the unjust. So if he suffered and it's done, why are we still? It sounds foolish, doesn't it? I'm going to ask you a dumb question here. A while back, I got my little black Subaru paid off. You know what that means? They send you the title. It's yours. Now, I'd be stupid to keep making payments on it, wouldn't I? I'd just call the bank up and say, you know what? I just feel like making a payment. I just want to pay it and praise God. I just feel like I need to confess my sin and keep paying this payment. Now you're laughing and you think, but we do this in the church. The just, Christ suffered, the just for the unjust. That he what? Now this ain't a maybe thing. This is kind of King James language here. That he might. We'll look at this as might. Well, we might go to the store tomorrow. We might not. You know, this ain't kind of one of them if things. This is might. That he might. This is a surety. This covenant language. That he might bring us to God. Other scriptures will say he's reconciled us. You imagine that? We were off. We were the lamb. We were the little sheep that was gone astray, lost. We were in darkness. We were in death. And what did he do? The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. How? Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened. Now, King James says by the Spirit, but that is in the Spirit. In the Spirit. I don't know if you knew this or not, but Jesus' death was a twofold death. If you can get a hold of this, then maybe you could understand why believers never die. Sometimes we have funerals and we go bury their bodies, but their spirits don't die. Jesus died. His death was twofold. He died naturally and he died spiritually. I know people say, oh, he didn't. He said, on the cross, into thy hands I commit my spirit. When the Spirit, he died. He was buried physically in the tomb. And spiritually, it says he made his grave with the wicked. Go read Isaiah. Does it not say he made his grave with the wicked? Now, physically, did he make his grave with the wicked? There was nobody else in the tomb. Was he? I mean, he's in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb where never a man had lain. So, the scripture and Isaiah said he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Was he buried in two places? Guys, I'm telling you, his spirit made his grave with the wicked, the just for the unjust. Because he identified with the wicked. He identified with us in our fallenness. He that knew no sin was made to be sin. And his grave with the rich. Who was the rich? Joseph of Arimathea. Again, his physical body. Joseph, the rich man. Spent his whole life digging out a grave. Jesus used his tomb. So what happened at the resurrection? In his resurrection, if he died, if his death was a twofold death, then his resurrection was twofold. Now, this same verse, but being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit. So his resurrection included a quickening. Before Jesus was raised from the dead, he had to be made alive. He had to be spiritually made alive before his body could come out of the tomb. He had to be quickened. You know, quickened. What does it mean to be quickened? What does it mean to be quickened? See, I mean, we just look at these things. Oh, Jesus, you know, okay, he's quickened, he's made alive, but what was the events? What's going on here? The just for the unjust. He suffered for sin. I mean, after he had paid the price for man's sin. See, that's why, I mean, resurrection is so vital to understand, because listen, if sin wasn't fully forever once dealt with, Jesus don't get up. I mean, you understand that. When he got up, this is full assurance unto all men. I mean, that he's raised him from the dead. I mean, that he's done something here. After he has paid the price for man's sin. You know, Isaiah 53:11, he's seen the travail of his soul. And does anybody here know what the next little line is? Man, you need to rest your hat on this if you don't know it. He saw the travail of his soul and, does anybody know it? Anybody, just holler it out. And he was satisfied. God satisfied. Can you believe that? There'll be a million churches today trying to satisfy an already satisfied God. Trying to appease a God who's satisfied. Now, why is he satisfied? Because he saw the travail of whose soul? His soul. The just for the unjust. See, this is love, man. I mean, this is, if you can get it, this is love. The just for the unjust. He suffered for sins. And in seeing that, God, he's satisfied. It's the travail of his soul. He's satisfied. You know, satisfied, that's enough. That's enough. No more payments, right? I don't need to pay my Subaru payment anymore. It's over. It's done with. Satisfied. The bank sends me the paper. Done. It's yours. You realize something that has happened. It's done. I mean, it's yours. Then not only that, but do you realize before he raised from the dead, he was declared righteous? And God imparted life to him, his own life, his own self, God's own life was imparted again unto Jesus. Right into the Spirit, quickened in the Spirit, right into the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. Now, I want to tell you something, guys. We could never figure this out. God had to show us, tell us in the scriptures, and then show us in the Lord Jesus. It was a mystery. Go with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you. Now here's Paul. Save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I mean, I thought Paul would have came with this great wisdom, this great philosophy, all of this stuff. But what's he come with? The cross. And I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. See, there is a man's wisdom. Church is full of them. But in demonstration, what is the, I mean, what? I know what this means, but I mean, what do you think of? I know how a lot of people preach this, but Paul was up there like, you know, and he's knocking people over, and he wasn't knocking people over. As a matter of fact, when they fell over out of the wind, it's because he preached long, he raised them from the dead. Now, Paul is preaching the cross, and he's preaching this, and he says in verse 5 that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. See, I told you there was the wisdom of men and wisdom of this world, but in the power of God. What is the gospel? It's the power of God unto salvation. In verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are what? Perfect. What's that mean? Perfect. Well, I didn't think, you know, how many people's got bumper stickers? Not perfect. Or whatever it is they say. And Paul says, look, I'm coming to speak to them that are perfect. Now that word perfect means mature. I'm coming to speak to those who are mature. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that came to naught. He's not bringing none of that stuff, because all of that stuff, it always comes to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom. There's a hidden wisdom attached to the cross here, isn't it? A hidden wisdom. Guys, I know it's a hidden wisdom because the people don't know it. Which God ordained before the world unto our glory. You see, a hidden wisdom. You know what that means? You're not going to figure it out. It has to be revealed. But who's it revealed to? Them that are perfect. So we keep preaching the cross. We grow up into it. And there's a hidden wisdom here. A hidden wisdom. Go to Romans 16. Listen to this. Verse 25. Just back a page. Now to him that is of power. This is a crazy word here, establish you. What kind of word establish? They left off the E. Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of power to establish you. Now who has the power to establish you? Let me read this verse. According to my gospel of the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. You know, guys, I'm telling you, we've got to learn to meditate and ponder and dwell on these things. I mean, everywhere you go, every day, you ought to have something on your mind. It ought to be about the Lord Jesus. It ought to be a Bible verse somewhere, not just something you read of a morning. Oh, a verse, I mean, something that it just, boom, how was this? It's in that this revelation comes. We don't know how to meditate anymore. We don't know how to ponder. Establish you. I mean, how many people wants to be, you know what establish means? I mean, that means to be fixed, unmovable, unshakable, rooted, grounded. How many people want to be that way, that no matter what, you can't be shaken? Here's a dumb question. Was Jesus established? I mean, the boat's going down, guys. The boat is going down. Professional fishermen are rowing and all night, and they're treading water, and they're barely about to get. I mean, this is a storm like we have never seen. And watch Jesus. You remember Jesus? He's in the back of the boat. Oh God, have mercy on us. Oh God, we've sinned today. Oh God. You remember? Are y'all sure? He's asleep in the back of the boat. He's established. You remember that time when they come to him and they said, we got 5,000 people here and we got two sardines and about five slices of bread. What are we going to do? Oh, you remember we got down and he started praying. Oh, Lord Jesus, oh, God, have mercy on us. Lord, we're sinners. We don't know what we're going to do. Pass the plate, pass the plate, pass the plate. We don't know what we're going to do. What did he do? He gave thanks. And he said, y'all sit down. Hush, here, go give to him. Right? He's established. But you know what? You know what people say in their minds? Oh, well, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. That ain't us. I mean, we can never be like that. Guys, this is what we're talking about, the double portion. Now look what Paul says here. Now to him that is of power to establish you. Okay, Paul, I got God is able to establish us. How? Look what he says, according to my gospel. Whew, Paul, I believe you're getting a little brash there, buddy. I mean, wouldn't that be an arrogant statement? I mean, look, I mean, the Holy Spirit, if we believe the Scripture is given by the Holy Spirit, then Paul wrote this by the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, now God is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus. Notice he didn't say about Jesus. Preaching Christ. He says, God has the power to establish you according to my gospel. And I can tell you what, guys, the gospel is not just good information. The gospel causes you to be established. It has power. See, we got to have explainers, if you will, teachers that can help us to become established in the gospel. Well, Paul talked about it, is that we be no more like children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. We just read in Corinthians, it's the wisdom of God to preach the cross. Remember, according to the revelation of the mystery, and it says right here again, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret. That word mystery, it's neither apparent to the senses nor obvious to the intellect. See, there is something in the preaching, in the preaching of the gospel, in the revelation of Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, that is neither apparent to the senses nor obvious to the intellect. It's a mystery. I'm just trying to show you this, that when we're talking about inheritance, double portion, resurrection ought to come into your mind. Resurrection ought to just be flooding your mind, and you ought to understand. I mean, when I'm telling you things right now that it was a twofold resurrection. And when I tell you now, this is why Jesus said, he that believes on me shall never die. Why? Because our spirits have been quickened. And you know what we're waiting on? We're waiting on the redemption of this body. See, when the quickening of that spirit flows out into our body, then this mortal will have put on immortality. We're waiting on something else, and the life is right there. It needs to come out, as Denise said, from behind the veil that is right there. Now, what was it that breaks the veil, that splits the veil from top to bottom? What is it that splits the veil? Oh, it's the cross, guys. What happened when Jesus died on the cross? They looked in the temple and the veil was rent from top to bottom. You see, that's why we don't need anything else. Just the preaching of the cross. Hebrews chapter 1. Listen to this. Because I want us to get this. This is kind of where I'm going today. Verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory. Who's the who we're talking about? Jesus. The express image of his person. Upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself. I'd just like to highlight them little things. He by himself, because I hear so much. Boy, you know, God will meet you halfway. Have you ever heard that? God will meet you halfway. God wants you to do your part, and then he'll do his. And I say, man, that ain't the gospel. That ain't what I hear. When he by himself, thank God he didn't need my help, and he didn't need yours. He didn't need Abraham or Isaac or Jacob's. He by himself did what? Purged our sins. What happened when he finished? You see, I mean, when you understand this language, what happens? What do you do when you finish? You went out and you worked all day and you come home and it's all done. What do? You can sit down in your recliner and what did he do? And he sat down. That's a sure sign, man. It's done. He's purged once and for all. It's over. And I know what comes in our minds sometimes that it used to come in my mind, and you say, well, that was for sin past. Now, hear me out right here. Jesus paid for all the sins up to this very moment in my life. Boom. Now, what happens tomorrow when I sin and today when I sin? Well, you got to pay yourself. Now, my question is, if I could never, never, ever, never purge sins myself, then what makes you think I can pay for them tomorrow? I never could. I never could. He did it. He, by himself, purged. Now, how long is that good for? I can tell you how long it's good for. As long as Jesus is alive, your sins are dealt with. Now, if Jesus dies again, you're up the creek. But I read in the scriptures. Now, I know you laugh and you think, ha, but Paul knew there would be some naysayers, and he had to say death hath no more dominion over him, because they knew a covenant was good as long as people lived. And all their high priests, they died. And even though they might have lived a long time, they died. They died, and we've never seen anybody live like this. Set down on the majesty on high. Being made so much better than the angels. Oh, my God. Oh, these people, they want to tell me, oh, when you die, you're going to be a fat baby with wings flying around up in heaven. Come on. God needed another angel. So much better than the angel. As he hath what? By inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. By inheritance. He's received something. Here's a question. Here's a question to everybody. For to which of the angels said he at any time? Name one of the angels. Did he say Gabriel, Michael, any of these? Which of the angels did he say at any time, thou art my son? This day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now, I want you to look at this verse right here. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Guys, this ain't talking about the manger. This is not a manger scripture here. Remember, a child is born, a son is given. This is my son. When did he first say that? Did he not say that at Jordan? And what does he say? This day have I begotten thee. Guys, if he's not talking about the manger here, because who was Jesus? The express image of his person. And we just read that when he had purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. This ain't talking about the manger. Paul, or the writer of the Hebrews, ain't jumping all over the place. We're going right down the line here. And he says, this day have I begotten thee. What day did he begotten him? Resurrection. 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 And look what verse 6 says. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, and he says, and let all of the angels of God worship him. I Notice it says that again. When he brings him into the world, he got right up. Angels right there at the tomb. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. The angels worship him. He's got up. Why would God tell the angels to worship him? Remember, guys, so much better. In what way was Jesus better? He was a man, but he identified with us in our fallen state. But then when he rose, what happened? He rose as a man. We just read, so much better than the angels. So much better than the angels. Why would you want to settle to be a fat baby with wings? So much better than the anguish. Than the angels. Now this man is a God man risen. I'm going to say something very blasphemous right here. You're a God man because you're in the God man and he's in you. Think about that. So much better than the angels. In Revelation 1:15, let me flip over there here real quick. Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, that word witness is martyr. What does martyr mean? He died. Jesus, who is the faithful martyr. That's what that word is, martia. You can go look it up. I know everybody wants to be a witness for God, but that word is martyr. And the first begotten of the dead. When's he talking first begotten of the dead? Resurrection. In his quickening that we were reading back in 1 Peter, his quickening, he became the first begotten, the firstborn of the dead. He was the first man. I want you to understand, Jesus was the first man to ever go from spiritual death to spiritual life. Maybe it doesn't sound. Guys, Abraham, they knew what it was, and they long for the time that we live in. I don't know if you understand this, but I'll ask you a question. How many people was born again in the Old Testament? I don't know. You think, maybe Abraham was. Nobody was born again in the Old Testament. David, in all his battles, Moses, none of those guys were born again. They were all spiritually dead. Jesus says you must be born again, born from above. And he was the first. Now remember, the first gets the inheritance. He was the first. I'm telling you guys, nobody in the Old Testament had the Holy Spirit. It would come on them and leave. Nobody was joined to the Lord. Nobody was born again. Nobody. Think about it. You can't even imagine it. Go to Romans. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, that's a bond servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto what? The gospel of God. And then he makes mention here in verse 2, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. There was a promise, this gospel was coming. Now what is the gospel? The power of God unto salvation. It's good news. Good news what? The just for the unjust. He bore our sins. He's purged them once and for all. And he's quickened. And guys, guess what? We're quickened with him. He's a life-giving, a quickening spirit. Verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. and declare to be the Son of God in weakness and meekness and humbleness. Just seeing if y'all are paying attention. Declare to be the Son of God with power. This day, remember? This day, I mean, what was the question? To which of the angels did he say, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten? Which one of them? No, he's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By the resurrection of the dead. Now, do we remember how we closed the book here? Now, to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. He's declared to be the Son of God with power. And what does this power, what is it capable of doing? Establishing you in Christ so that you're unmovable, unshakable. That power, Paul wrote about it in Ephesians, that power is to usward who believe, towards us. It has a direction. It's not just latent power out there that's wandering around waiting to bump into somebody. It's on purpose. The exceeding greatness of his power to establish us. You remember, we read in our other studies that the firstborn was the beginning of his strength. Remember that? And when God, how much power did God put in Jesus when he raised him from the dead? Colossians 1:18, for he is the head of the body, not the boss. The head, the church, who is the beginning. Remember, these are inheritance terms here. Guys, we gotta get out of our Western mindset. These are covenant terms. The church, who is the beginning. Who is the beginning? The beginning of his strength. How do we get this strength? Through the gospel. Through the preaching of the cross that's able to establish us. Strength. You know, when you're established, you're strong, right? You can't be moved. The church was the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should some of the Spirit dwell. I don't know. I grew up on another Bible that said in the Spirit some... You know, for it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. So in Christ, all the fullness of God dwells. Dumb question. Where is Christ? If he's in us, which John 14:20 says he's in us, how much of God dwells in you? Now, wait a minute. Are you sure? Because it pleased God that in him should all the fullness dwell. And Christ is in you, so how much of God is in you? I'm just a simple math guy here. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Let me go over here to Deuteronomy. A lot of verses. Deuteronomy 21, verse 17. But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he hath. For he is the beginning of his strength and the right. The right of the firstborn is his. You know what a right is. Everybody wants to jump up and down. Oh, I got rights. The right of the firstborn is his. When Jesus became the firstborn, when did he become the firstborn? In resurrection, God put all of his fullness into him. God put all that he had into him. He gave him of himself, the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. And the scripture says he has a right to the double portion. Now, who has a right to the double portion? He does. I mean, according to this right here, he does. The firstborn son, he's got the right. Not you and me, he's got the right. And remember, we just read, Jesus received everything that God had. He received the fullness of God when he was raised from the dead. So where is his double portion going to come? I'll say this again. We've been saying it over and over. The double portion is this, that what is true of the head must become true of the body. Now, who's the body? We're the body. Who's the head? He's the head. Double portion. In Hebrews 10:13, remember it says, until his enemies be made his footstool. Guys, he's already done that. Has he not? I mean, has he not already crushed Satan's head? I mean, I go read Hebrews 2:14. Remember the prophecy? He's coming, he'll bruise his heel, he'll bruise his head, all the way back in Genesis 2 or Genesis 3. What's the last enemy? I mean, wouldn't that be something? If you knew that you was going to go out and fight a battle, And there's one last enemy that you got to face. What's the last enemy? Does anybody know what the last enemy is? Is it Antichrist? Is it Russia, North Korea? No. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now, just a dumb question. If the last enemy is death, oh, man. Think about that. I thought the last enemy was the devil. Because if the last enemy is death and death is destroyed, are you getting what I'm saying? Y'all are looking at me like I got two heads. The last enemy is not the devil. The last enemy is death. Y'all think I'm lying to you. Go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. I just want y'all to see it in big lights. 1 Corinthians 15:26. See, I wasn't lying. The last enemy. Guys, if we're to take this for what the writer says, the last enemy, there ain't another one. There ain't another one. That's it. Destroy. Guys, you realize when Jesus got up from the dead, the first begotten, that dude's destroyed. He's done bruised his head. He's done took all of his power away. Man, I tell you what, I want to jump up and down sometimes. And I know people say it in their mind, but look out in the world. Look at all the terrible stuff that's going on. You know, we can't win. You know why? I'm going to tell you why. These verses, you know, like Satan's bound 1,000 years and then he's let loose a little while and he knows he has a short time. Yeah, I mean, you know why he's still running around? Doing all this stuff. He's running around so that you will learn how to kick his hind end. I'm telling you the truth. You know, I know you look at me like I'm crazy. Go read it in the Old Testament. The king would come out and he would get the enemies and put them in a cave. And then at the end of the day, he would come take them out of the cave and he would come and say, Hey, you, come here. Put your foot on his throat. Sometimes he would do that and the people would say, oh, no, I'm not doing that. I'm scared. And the people was young and then the king would just, whoosh, he'd slay them. And you know what he's wanting to do? He's wanting you to come and say, look, You make the enemy your footstool. What's true of the head must become true of the body. But what's the church want to do? The church wants out of here. I don't want to face the enemy. And he says, look, he's in a cave. He can do nothing. Come here. I'm throwing him down. Now put your foot on his throat. Firstborn. He has conquered death. Death hath no more dominion over him. So Jesus has no more enemies. Makes you wonder about all these battles yet to come, don't it? I wonder why all these battles. If we're going to have a battle, we need an enemy. Do we not? Friends don't go fighting. Enemies. My gosh, Jesus already destroyed the last enemy. He conquered death. And guys, by him conquering death, I want you to hear this. By him conquering death, he did it. He conquered death. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. He's got the keys. You want me to show you that verse too? He's got the keys. That means he's the owner. You know, I mean, I know this is crazy, but I got keys in my pocket. Now, y'all know I got that old silver truck out there, but you know what these keys mean? That's mine. I can give you a ride or not give you a ride. I can haul hay or not haul hay. I can go to the store or do whatever I got. Jesus has the keys. Now I would have thought it would have said he's got the keys of heaven and the golden streets. That ain't what it says, is it? Are y'all sure? Y'all read the Bible. Let me just show you again, because y'all think I'm lying. Revelations. See if y'all are paying attention. Revelations chapter 1, verse 18. I am he that liveth. I wonder who's speaking here. Runs chills over me, guys. And I just look, see John and John is fell on his face at the sight of one like to the Son of Man standing in the midst of the candlesticks with eyes as a flame of fire. And he lays his hand on him and he's saying, fear not, I'm the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive for a real long time. Amen. Y'all should have just amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Guys, what this means is it's impossible that the body, to stop the body from growing up unto the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. It can't be stopped. It's got to happen. And it will take place. And here is something good news. Guys, we can be that people. Or we can be another generation that just have church and we all die and let another generation come and take our place. It's strictly left up to you. I mean, I can show you in the Bible that the time is in your hand. Who knows if we've been called to the kingdom for such a time as this? I know. He just doesn't give revelation for no reason. Scripture says, as we have borne the image of the earthy. What's it say next? So shall we bear the image of the heavenly. Can't stop it. Imagine this, can't stop it. A force let loose, resurrection force let loose into the world. And this power is toward us, this power to establish us. Guys, it will happen, and it will happen because Jesus only gets his inheritance when we grow up into that fullness. He's marrying a full-grown bride. A bride that is built. You know, that's where when he took Eve, took that rib out, he built a woman. He's marrying a bride that he has built. out of his own redemptive work. Are you not the building? Who's the master carpenter there? Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 10. At the end of this thing, we're getting, because this is a picture of the bride of Christ here all through this book, the Shulamite woman. She gets up and she stands and she says, I am a wall. What kind of language is that? Does anybody know? But we ought to immediately jump and shout, because we've read the prophet Isaiah that calls the walls of salvation. In other words, she jumps and says, I'm a picture of his salvation. I am his helpmeet. I am a wall. Go with me to Zechariah. Zechariah, little old verse here. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 12. Turn you to the stronghold. Turn to the stronghold. I wonder who the stronghold is. Man, turn to the stronghold. We as a church ought to be a part of that stronghold. Turn to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today. I mean, what's that say? Zechariah 9:12, baby. Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today. When? I mean, he should have said some glad day. He should have said in 2054 on that day, right? He said, today, even today, do I declare that I will render double. What's he talking about? The double portion. I will. Guys, that's what the book of Job's all about. You ever read the book of Job? Job? Remember what happened to Job in the end? He got double. Job was a man who was innocent and righteous, and he was rich, and he gave it all up. It's taken from him. He entered into a time of suffering. That suffering wasn't caused by his own actions. And he ended up with a double portion. Job is another picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. So many people want to read in, and all, oh, this is me, this is me. It's about him. So many different ways you can look at things. Go to Matthew 25. I know you know these verses here. I'm in 24. 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And to one he gave 5 talents, the other 2, and another 1. To every man according to his several ability. Straightway took his journey. Then he that hath received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had 2, received 2, and he gained another 2. But he that had received 1, digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. Then here comes the Lord of those servants to reckon with them. Now, he's pleased with the 2. Why? Because one took the 5 and he did what? Doubled it. One took the 2 and he did what? He doubled it. And the 1, and you know what the 1 did? The 1 said, oh, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for this little portion God has given me. And I'm just going to praise the Lord the rest of my life. And I'm just going to go to church and live a good churchy life. And that's all. Guys, I want you to see the principle of the double portion here. What the Lord gave them, he wanted it reproduced in them. What has he given you? Life. He's given you Christ. And what does he want? He wants the double portion. He wants his inheritance. This ain't just about. Who was he wroth with? The man that took his one, the man that took his gift. The Lord's good and hid it in the earth. Wonder what earth he's talking about. Go to 2 Kings. 2 Kings. chapter 2. Like I said, I say some things here. I don't believe that every member of the body of Christ is part of the bride. I say initially, what I mean by that, the bride is one who seeks intimacy with the Lord. There's a whole lot of people in the church that could care less. Hey, man, they got their ticket punched, they're going to heaven. Good for them, hey. Not ever. I mean, we've been reading in the book of Revelation, man, there was some promises made to overcomers. Some people who overcome things in the church. Oh, the church has got some blessings and all this other stuff. But he's looking for a bride, somebody that follows on to know the Lord. Seeks union with the Lord. And guys, the reason there's a bride is so there can be a birthing, because his ultimate desire is a son in his own image and after his likeness, a full-grown son, a man-child. That's the objective. 2 Kings here, chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elijah from Gilgal. I'm going to tell you this right here, guys. Elijah is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Elisha is a picture of the church, the body of Christ. Okay? Elisha, remember, he was the servant. He poured water on Elijah's hands. We're the bond servants. I read that verse. Paul, he read it in Romans 1, a servant, a bond servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now they come to Gilgal. I mean, what do you think about when, I mean, why would the Holy Spirit tell us they're at Gilgal? Who cares? Do y'all know where Gilgal is? Give a hoot where Gilgal is? The Holy Spirit said, this is important. I want everybody to know that their first stop is in Gilgal. This is important. What does Gilgal mean? And good Bible readers out to understand. Man, I understand. Gilgal speaks of the new birth. Why does Gilgal speak of the new birth? Anybody know why Gilgal speaks of the new birth? See, man, I want to challenge you guys. Y'all need to get in the scriptures, man. Something happened when Joshua brought them into the promised land. Where's the first place they go? Anybody know where the first place they went to in the promised land? It's on the board. Gilgal. And what happened? They had to be circumcised at Gilgal. What was circumcision? What was that the sign of? It was the sign of the covenant. It goes all the way back to Abraham. But in the New Testament, circumcision is not of the flesh, but circumcision is of the heart. Paul would say that in Romans. I won't go to those scriptures. But in Romans chapter 2, man, he says he's not a Jew. There's just one outwardly. Circumcision is not that of the flesh, but it's circumcision of the heart, and he's a Jew inwardly. Let me keep your page there in 2 Kings. We'll go back to it. But I want to go to Colossians. Colossians 2 and 11. In whom also you are circumcised. Now see, we always want to, you know, we're trying to go do something. And we're trying to add to this. But it says, in whom? You are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power, in whom, in him, in Jesus, also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. What circumcision is he talking about here? In the putting off of the sins of the flesh. Now look what he says. By the circumcision of Christ. Whose circumcision? His. I don't know if you get a hold of this, guys. Y'all ain't excited a bit. Understand what he did something right here. In Gilgal, it says, and he rolled away the reproach from Egypt from them. Do you realize that he has rolled away the reproach of the whole world is rolled away from you by the circumcision of Christ. Now, what was his circumcision? I wonder what he's talking about here. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. Now, let me just say something right here. Jesus died on the cross. He identified with who we were. And what happened to him when he raised, he became a new creation in Christ Jesus. That old creation, that old man did not resurrect. Let me ask you a question. I don't know. He bore the reproach. What was part of the reproach? I can tell you this, sin, sickness. He bore it in his own body. This is why resurrection is so important, guys. He took into that body, that old body that he had, he took all the sickness, all of the corruption, he took it into the body. But when God raised him from the dead, he made, this is the first begotten of the dead. He raised him a new creature. So what happened to all that sickness? It's over here in this old body. It's gone. It's put away. But you see, we don't know that. So we walk around with it like that's our inheritance. Because we don't know the scripture. Because we don't know what circumcision means. We're circumcised. He rolled it away. You ought to be jumping and high-stepping. He rolled it away. Well, my body tells me different. We don't know. I mean, this is why we jump back. Where is the God of Elijah? The first place he brings you is to Gilgal. He wants you to see you've been born again. Y'all just going to have to wait on me today. Scripture says when he rose, he had what in his wings? My God, he had healing in his wings when he rose. He went down with our stripes and he rose with healing in his wings. Can you imagine him walking through the towns and all this and all this? And at one time the scripture says that the Pharisees were there, the Sadducees, and the power of God was present to heal them. And he didn't heal any of them because they didn't want it. They wanted to argue about Bible verses, accuse him of stuff. Only one little woman pressed through and touched the hem of his garment. Only one. What was the circumcision, the cross, the old man? Now, in verse 12, buried with him in baptism. Guys, I want to tell you something here. This is not talking about water baptism here. I love water baptism, okay? We've been to the river. I hope to go back. But let me tell you something. You know what water baptism is? Water baptism is an outward sign of something that's already happened. It's like a marriage, you know. You marry these couples up here. I don't join anybody together. What God has joined together, we're just doing the celebration of something that's already taken place. Baptism is my celebration of, hey, something baptized already happened here. Buried with him in baptism, risen with him through the faith of the operation of who? God, who hath raised who? Him from the dead. And you, verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together. This is where we started at. Quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. All trespasses. The Spirit. I mean, that's, I'm going to go get you the verses, but 1 Corinthians 12, the Spirit has put us into the body of Christ. Paul writes in Philippians, we are the circumcision. Let's worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Back over here. So they go to Gilgal. That's the start of the double portion here. Gilgal, right here, being born again. The born again experience right here at Gilgal. What happened to you when you were born again? You were quickened together with Christ. Same life Jesus received when he was quickened. We didn't get another life or less life, same life. We're part of the church of the firstborn. But I can tell you this. In Hebrews chapter 12, do you realize you can forfeit your inheritance? You can forfeit it. Esau forfeited his inheritance. How did he do that? The scripture says that he was a fornicator. Well, let me tell you something. There is no evidence in the scriptures that Esau was running around with wild women. I know you're kind of looking at me like, oh, well, maybe it's got to be in there. Well, maybe that wasn't what the scripture was talking about, because Israel was called a harlot because she committed fornication with other gods. Look at verse 2, 2 Kings 2 and 2. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, as my soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. They went from Gilgal to Bethel. I will not leave thee. You remember Revelation 14, 4? The overcomers are on Mount Zion. And what does it say about them? And these are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. See, not everybody follows the Lamb whithersoever he goes. A lot of people's too busy. A lot of people's got too many other things going on to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. But Bethel means what? The house of God. So we go from the new birth to the house of God. We start with being born again, and then we find a place of worship. We find an assembly. And it's in the assembly that you can grow very fast. In the assembly. In the real house of, you know, in the real house of God, there is spiritual authority, and you grow by submitting to that authority. You know, Paul says apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting, for the growing up. You go from being born again to love. You remember the Shulamite woman? I mean, right in her beginning stages, she's saved. And she says, why must I go where the flocks are? I don't want to go where the flocks are. Why I got to hang around the flocks? And he says, find a shepherd that has a tent. Do y'all remember that? All these things are important. Every little detail is important. Find a shepherd that has a tent. Don't find a shepherd that has built him a nice brand new building and he's you know, doesn't plan on moving. You need to find a shepherd that's got a tent that he can pull up the stakes and move higher into God. We need to always be ascending in the Lord. And she said, why? And where do you feed at noonday? Find a shepherd. Find a shepherd. Verse 3, back in 2 Kings. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elijah and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away the master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold your peace. These sons of the prophets, they was, in verse 7 it says, and 50 men of the sons of prophets. I know I'm challenging you guys. When you hear 50, what do you think of? Anybody know? When the number 50 comes up, what do you think of? 50, Pentecost, 50, Pentecost, right? Yeah, I mean, boom, 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 Pentecost, 50, Pentecost. So we find at Bethel some spirit-filled prophets, but what do? They stand afar off. They're watching. We'll see later that Elijah receives the double portion, and he comes back to help them. You remember Jesus said, it's better for you that I go away. If I don't go away, the comforter won't come. So they went from Gilgal to Bethel. The prophets are watching afar off. In verse 4 here, and Elijah said unto him, Elijah, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. Jericho. What does Jericho mean? Anybody know what Jericho means? Because it's a journey here, isn't it? Jericho. Song of Solomon. Chapter 7, verse 7. This thy stature is like to a palm tree. This thy stature is like to a palm tree. Palms, trees, Jericho speaks of maturity. She's like a palm tree. So they went from Gilgal, being born again, to Bethel, the house of God. Now to Jericho, maturity. You see, it takes it. Now, where's everybody else? They're watching afar off. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho, in verse 5, came to Elijah and said, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yeah, I know it. Hold ye your peace. Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. Here's another place, Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. They too went on. Circumcised with him. Baptized with him. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went, and they stood to view afar off, and they stood by Jordan. They stood by Jordan. They stood by Jordan. Somebody had to go into Jordan. Remember how they crossed over, put your feet in the water. Nobody wants to put their feet in the water. Nobody wants to go that way. They want to stand by and watch. But somebody has got to put their feet in the water. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither. So they too went through on dry ground. Jordan. What does Jordan speak of? The death of Christ. They two went together. The death of Christ, crucified with him, died with him, buried with him. But not only that, quickened together, raised together, seated together. They two, they went. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elisha said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee, before I be taken away from thee. And Elijah said, I pray, let a double portion of the Spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Is anything too hard for God? Nevertheless, if thou see me when I'm taken, if thou see me when I'm taken, guys, you see, you got to see him in the Jordan. You got to see him all the way through there. And you got to see him in his ascension. This is so vital. We have to see him in his ascension. Elijah says, if you see me, the double portion yours. If you don't, it's not. It's that simple. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elisha went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, the horseman thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes, and he rent them in two pieces. Elijah went up by a whirlwind. He didn't go up in a chariot. He went up by a whirlwind. Now he saw chariots of fire and horses of fire, but that ain't what took Elijah up. Elijah went up in a whirlwind. You remember later on, Elisha, when they're in trouble and Gehazi comes down and says, man, you wouldn't believe how many enemies coming out. And he says, man, pray that he opened his eyes. And he looked up and he sees the mountains full of chariots of fire and horses of fire. Because Elisha knew they're still there. Guys, I'm telling you, they're still there today, right here. The mountains surrounded by the chariots and horses of fire. That's why we pray the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we might see. And then he rent his clothes. Guys, it's time that we get rid of our fig leaves. And he took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? where is the Lord God of Elijah? Remember who we're talking about. Elijah is Christ Jesus, and Elisha is the body of Christ. Where is he? I'm telling you what, guys, if we are really flowing with the anointing that the anointed has given us, we wouldn't live like we're living. We wouldn't stand for it. Y'all didn't hear what I just said. You know, I mean, there ought to be some times when you come in and, you know, you stomp your foot down, you said, enough is enough. I'm not living this way no more. I wonder how many people, you know, but here's what people do. Well, it's just my lot in life. I mean, why are we crying? What did the elder tell John? Weep not. Why are you crying? Mary, why are you crying? Church, why are you in the floor? Why are you crying? Somebody needs to jump up and say, where is the God of Elijah? And he took the mantle and he smote the waters, and they parted hither and thither just like they did for Elisha. I'm telling you, he's going to show up big in those that seek him. I don't think there's many people seeking the Lord nowadays. Most ain't seeking the Lord. Most are seeking Antichrist and end time and raptures and the nonsense. Where is the God of Elijah? Where is the God of the Lord Jesus Christ? Where is the God that brought them out of Egypt on the eagle's wings? Where is he? And they danced and they saw their enemies washed up on the seashore. Where is the God of Jesus who multiplied the loaves and the fishes right out of thin air? I mean, where is the God of Jesus that just said, peace be still, and the seas and the wind stopped? Well, God ain't in the miracle business no more. I guess he got old. I guess God got old. You know, he's got a big old white beard and he's got a cane and he don't move too good, needs a hip replacement. Where is the God of Elijah? Why are we still sick and weak? And why are our families still torn apart? Why is there drugs everywhere and alcohol everywhere and our country's falling apart? Where is the God of Elijah? Where is the church who is going to stand up and take the mantle and smote the waters? Is anybody? I'm telling you, God hasn't gotten old and feeble. Psalms 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Guys, that's a challenge. That's a challenge. What does the church want, Teddy? The church wants out of here. And he says, okay, okay, okay. I want somebody that's going to take the mantle and go to the enemies and smite the enemies. God is challenging us today. God is challenging you individually. He's challenging us as a church right here, right now. Because, guys, if we don't make a difference, then why be here? You can get greater entertainment right down the road, right up the road. Lots of entertainment. We can go. If we don't make a difference in our families' lives, in our communities' lives, there's no need to be here, Denise. There's no need to be here. We're doing nothing. I'm telling you the truth here. Well, God wants us to worship him. I mean, God is not worshipped by men's hands as though he needed anything. We need to get real. I mean, do you remember long ago when we were young children and we had dreams? Where's the God of our dreams? And what happened? We got older and we thought, well, I can never do that. You know, I'm telling you, Hannah was just talking here a few minutes ago about how many orders. She said, I don't know. Listen, God puts favor on you. And you know, when he puts favor on his people, and now you have so much, man, your cup runs over. Where is that from? This is a God of love that does this. You can't do it. Well, I can't do it. Where is the dreamers anymore? You know, I look around, do people even dream? And, oh, you know, we get too churchy, too religious. I mean, my gosh, where are the dreamers? We're the God of the dreams, the God of the visions. You know, I ask them, you know, what do you want to be? People, you know, the kids nowadays, they don't even have a dream. Ask them what they want to be. They don't have a vision. Where there's no vision, what happens? I'm going to close here in just a second, Jeff. Elijah took that mantle. Elijah took the double portion. And he says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And he smote the waters and they parted. Let me show you what happened here. Let me show you what happened. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 19. And the men of the city said unto Elijah, behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground is barren. Oh, this church is a nice little pleasant church. It's a nice little church. I'm going to tell you what, guys, that's a shame. That's a shame. God never called churches to be pleasant. God called churches to make a difference. God called churches to make change. But there's no water. The water is not, and the ground is barren. Elisha, the man with the double portion here, the body of Christ says, bring me water, new cruse, and put salt in it. They brought it to him. What's the salt? Let your speech be seasoned with salt. Grace. Salt is grace. What are the waters? The waters of the Word. The water can be healed if the grace of God is added to it. That's the double portion people are going to do. They're going to go into the places where the water is barren, where there is no life, and preach what? The death of Christ. Where is the God of Elijah? We spend too much time making funeral plans. You know, I find myself guilty of that too. I wonder sometimes. I wonder. I mean, here we are in this little church, and this ain't a money grub. I wonder how we're going to survive. It gets tight. It gets really, really tight. And I start thinking, well, how are we going to do all this and making funeral plans? And you know, it just comes in my heart. Where is the God of Elijah? Where is the God? I mean, he's paid the light bills all these other times, and where is he? Quit making funeral plans. I mean, who do we serve? Who do we serve? Has God's hand grown short? I'm telling you what, you can go to work in your workplace and get favor. You think I'm kidding? I'm living it. You can go in your workplace, Teddy, and get the favor of God right on you. Joseph and Daniel, what happened to them? Both of them thrown in jail. And what happened? They come rulers. They go into the world and they become ruler. And guys, I'm going to tell you what. God hasn't changed a bit. We've changed. You know what the church has become? Passive. The church has become passive. As I close this out, is God who he says he is? Where is the God of Elijah? We need to pursue him. I'm going to tell you something here natural. Dad will know this all too well. We have a father, right? I've got more than one kid. I don't know how your kids are, but you know, some of your kids will pursue a relationship with you and some don't. Okay? Still my kids. Still love them. Still bless them, right? But who gets the favor? The one who's pursuing the relationship. Now you think about this. I mean, there's dad, and dad knows you. Dads, now women ain't this way. I'm just describing something to you. Women aren't this way, but dads in here, how many dads call their kids all the time? Dads don't do it, do you? We wait on them to call us. Now, why is that? Because we're dads. Do we not care? No, we care, but we don't want to be nosy. We don't want to intrude into their business. I'm telling you the truth. I guarantee you, Neil, there ain't a moment goes by he ain't thinking about his daughter being up there at college. Ain't a moment goes by he ain't praying and wondering and praying and wondering. Why don't he call her all the time? That's what daddies do. We have a Father in heaven that is the same way. That's why we must seek Him and pursue Him. And I wonder in the church, where are those who seek the Lord? That find their delight in Him. That find their delight. Delight thyself in the Lord. And He will give you the desires of your heart. You know why we receive not? Because we ask not. I'll quit with that.